To see all of you here this morning, thank you for gathering with us. I want to take a moment just for a second. I was thinking of this, I'm sure you would agree, what a beautiful time to get to sing and to worship together. Well, you may not know, we have amazing and wonderful people who play various roles of serving, and I know he would hate this, but oh well. Chris Schreiber is one of those people who I'm just so thankful for. Chris works probably 70 to 80 to 90 hours a week as a local veterinarian, and yet he does such a great job in really influencing our team and fostering a sense of us being able to encounter God through singing. So Chris, wherever you're at, I just want to say thank you so much for the way that you have been leading us as a church family. Thank you, Chris. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to the second chapter of Jonah. Last week, we began our Jonah series, and I thought, in my opinion, Taylor Sasser, who is our new student pastor, kicked off the series, and he did a great job. So way to go, Taylor. Thank you for using your gift in teaching and preaching and really blessing us as a church family. And I'm excited to see what God does in our time together as we jump into Jonah. Jonah really is a fishy story about a faithful God. And if you're making your way over to Jonah, it might not be easy to find. Jonah is considered a minor prophet in the Old Testament. And by being a minor prophet, that doesn't mean he has a minor message. Whenever you think about the Old Testament is actually divided into five sections. And those sections are as follows. You have the Pentateuch or Torah, which are the first five books of the Old Testament. And then you have the books of history, which begin with Joshua, think 1st and 2nd Kings. And then from there you have wisdom literature and poetry. Think about the Psalms and Ecclesiastes. And then you make your way over into minor and major prophets. There are 12 minor prophets. Why are they called minor prophets and one is called major prophets? It has nothing to do with the content of what is written. It has everything to do in the length of what is written. And so when you think about the major prophets, you're thinking about Isaiah and Jeremiah. And if you've ever read through Isaiah and Jeremiah, they are quite longer than Hosea and Jonah. And so we come to Jonah, who is a minor prophet, but he has a major message. Jonah is someone who is instructed by God, invited by God, to ultimately take the radical grace of God to a group of people known as the Ninevites. He decided to respond to this missionary assignment by going absolutely the opposite way. Another way of saying, I'm not interested in going to Nineveh. He said, thank you, but no thank you. This was Jonah's story. And we walked through last week about God's unique way of being involved in Jonah's life. But I thought I would stop for just a second and simply say before we jump into chapter 2, I'm not entirely sure many of us would have signed up for this missionary trip. I want you to think about this for a moment because Nineveh is an ancient Assyrian city. And it's located, even presently, you're looking at outskirts of Mosul in North Iraq. Now, when we think of North Iraq, many times we think of extreme terrorism. You might think of ISIS. Imagine if God said this to you today. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave here, and I want you to jump on a plane, and I want you to fly over to North Iraq. I want you to take two things with you. I want you to take a Bible, and I want you to take a big Jesus flag. And then I want you to go straight in the middle of this city. And I want you to, as loud as you can, to a group of radical terrorists, I want you to tell them this. It's time to repent. God's radical grace has come. It's time to turn from your ways. I have a feeling not many of us would sign up for that missions trip. I have a feeling that there wouldn't be a lot of fundraising going on for that missions trip. And maybe what happened to Jonah would happen to you. It would be like me saying, I'd like you to go to Miami today. And so you leave here and you board a plane, but instead of heading to Miami, you head to Seattle. This is exactly what Jonah does. He wants nothing to do with this assignment. Now, there are at least two different reasons why Jonah may want nothing to do with this. The first is this. Maybe he is terrified of what could happen. And you would be too. The Ninevites are known for several things, but most of all, they have a reputation for cruel ways of torturing people. Brutal deaths, creative ways of killing people. So you can imagine Jonah is not excited about leaving the comfort of Israel and heading to a group of people that may literally dismantle him. He wants nothing to do with that. And maybe he's afraid of what could happen to him. Or as Taylor suggested last week, maybe he's afraid of what God would do. Because he knows God. And God's someone who you can trust. God's someone who's faithful even when you're not faithful. Even when you give up hope, God is still very, very present and very, very real and very, very active. And he knew that if he went to this group of people who other people would stick away from, and he started to say, it's time to turn from your ways. A loving God wants to see you enter into a new season of life. Here is his radical grace. He knew that they may respond to that. And God very well may rescue and save their life. Now, in Jonah's life, you could easily argue that Jonah had those people. The Ninevites were those people for Jonah. Those people. Can I just say very frankly, when you have categories of those people, it's pretty safe to assume you got sin in your life. You got something that does not line up with the kingdom life. Whenever you look at people and you go, oh, those are those people, I'm just going to let you know it's probably time to investigate and check your heart. I don't know if Jonah was a racist. I don't know if Jonah was a nationalist. I don't know. I wasn't there. I didn't have this in-depth conversation with Jonah. Very well, Jonah's own relatives may have been put to death by the Ninevites. I have no idea some of the details of his story, but I do know this. Whenever you have those people, it's time to take a deeper look. Now, this whole story, we look at it and we say Jonah is taking the radical grace of God to the Ninevites, but could it be that God is taking the radical grace of God to Jonah? Here's something that we learn throughout this story. It's an important principle, and Jonah certainly learned this particular principle, and I just want to say it right in the beginning. You can run from God, but you can't outrun God. You can run from God, but you can't outrun God. Jonah gives up on God, but God doesn't give up on Jonah. Jonah, at the end of the day, he's hundreds of miles away from where he's supposed to be, but he's not 1 mile away from God. God is present. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, no matter if I go to the highest high or lowest lows, God, you are there. You are with me. You are present. And then we notice that what takes place in Jonah's life is that he is chased down by the sheer grace of God because God is a God of second chances. You might remember from last week that God sends a storm, and then whenever he jumps over the boat or is thrown over the boat, this unique fish swallows Jonah. You're in chapter 2, but look with me at the end of chapter 1, verse 17. It says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Here's what I know. There may be many of us who are sitting there right now going, you don't really believe this, do you? And this is one of those kind of things in Scripture we just kind of pass over. Isn't this just a metaphor? Isn't this just an analogy? You surely can't believe that. Because if that's the case, it'd be like a miracle that a storm came on purpose. It would be a miracle that a fish of significant size and unique stature is right there over a boat. It would be a miracle if this person's able to somehow or another stay alive or stay conscious for 3 days. It would be a miracle if he is thrown out of this fish into some type of sand or shoreline. That all would be a miracle. That all sounds impossible to me. And here's what I would tell you. This is a church where everyone's welcome. Nobody's perfect. And we actually believe anything is possible. I know this is crazy, but if you're here today and you actually are a follower of Jesus, if you consider yourself a Christian, I have a feeling that you believe that God created this entire world with a word. Here's the crazy thing. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, then you actually are putting your hope, faith, and trust, not just for here and now, but for all eternity, in someone who died and then claimed to raise from the dead 3 days later. And so for people of the resurrection, is it that hard to believe that God wants to do unique things at unique times in unique ways? And I'll just be honest with you, this doesn't even crack the top 10 hardest things to believe in the Bible for me. If God wanted to, he could have put a Starbucks in there, some indoor, you know, vacuuming system. He could do whatever he wants to do. And if you don't agree with me, at least you would agree on this. Jonah was in a crisis. That's a crisis, right? I thought about being in a crisis because, really, in the last 2 weeks, my family went on a trip. And I did not say vacation because we have two tiny humans. And wherever you go, it's never a vacation. It's an adventure. It might be exciting, might be really great. It may not be, but it's still an adventure or a trip. And we went to Western North Carolina. Anyone ever been to Western North Carolina? I mean, it's beautiful. And in July, it's 76 degrees. Jesus approves of that. And we were there with some friends from college. They have 5 boys. The youngest is closest to my daughter's age, closest to 6. And then the oldest is going into his freshman year. And I thought that this would be such a great opportunity because the kids are getting at each other. I thought it'd be great to go tubing. And so we found a place that we could go tubing. The shortest distance was 2 miles. And so Maggie and myself, we jumped on a tube together. And Maggie, this Wednesday, she's going into kindergarten, and I'm both very joy-filled, and I'm also certainly sad in some ways, but I'm so happy for her. And so some of you, by the way, I mean, back to school, we can't wait. By the way, next Sunday, we're going to take a moment. We're going to pray for our students. We're going to pray for our schools. We're going to pray for our teachers. Please be there. We are so grateful for what God's doing in this community. So we're on this tube, and the water is maybe in the, I would say probably low to mid-60s, and I've linked her. She's in a tube, I'm in a tube. We're going down, and it starts to thunder and to rain. I mean, ferocious rain. And how the river is, just the sides, there's no stopping. And so now water levels are rising, and it was supposed to be mild level 2 rapids, but it was very clear that it was aggressive level 2 and like baseline level 3 rapids. And if you've ever been on white water, you know that's pretty aggressive. And so we're in the tube and we're going, and it's pouring down, raining, and she is crying. She is just devastated because she's so cold and she's shivering, And I'm like, we got this. We're almost there. I have no idea how much further this is going to be, you know, over-promising, under-delivering. And I look around. The moment that I knew we were in trouble, I look around, and all I see around me are people in kayaks. You know when you're the only group with tubes and there's nothing but kayakers around, you're in trouble. And we get to this last little part where I think maybe this is the end, and it's a pretty significant drop off. I'm holding onto her tube, and something happened, I still don't know what, and she goes flying out of the tube into the water. And I saw her, so I jump off my tube, and the water's rushing down. I'm able to plant my foot, but she's a little upstream from me, and I can see her, and I'm having a hard time staying stationed, and I can see her, and she's stuck. And the water is coming over just like this. And she is losing her mind. She's crying. And I think maybe she's stuck in the rocks. Maybe she has a broken leg. And so I'm close enough to her. I can barely get there. And I grab her. And I'm able to pick her up. And it's not easy. And I'm holding her. And her legs are purple. Now, she didn't have a broken leg. It was just extremely cold. And she's crying. I look around. There's a bunch of kayakers. And usually, I would have just tapped the S on my chest. But instead, do you know what I did? I cried out. And the language that I used was, can you please help me? And finally getting the attention of one of the kayakers, I'm screaming at them. They kind of pair up together and then they formulate a plan, and one of the kayakers makes it over to us. I'm able to give him Maggie. I let go flying down the river and finally get out somewhere else. And I'm just in this state of my heart is beating out of my chest. You ever been in a situation where you just realize you don't have the ability to solve the problem? You ever been in a situation where the only thing you can do is just cry for help because you realize you're someone who needs help? Well, this is what we find in chapter 2. Jonah cries for help. It's called the Psalm of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, will you read with me from verse 1 to verse 9? From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath me barred in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life from the pit. When my life was ebbed away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I would, with shouts of gratitude and praise, sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation belongs to the Lord. Now you could say what is so fascinating about this particular moment is a human being is actually praying inside of a fish. But to me, what is so fascinating about this particular situation, and I cannot prove it, but I really think it's probably the truth, it is the first time that Jonah has prayed in a long time. If we go back to chapter 1, you might remember this group of people who are not worshipers of the one true God are praying to their gods, and there's a storm, and they wake up Jonah, and Jonah doesn't fall down and start praying. Instead, Jonah says, throw me overboard. I don't know, but I really think what happened is as soon as Jonah said, that's it, as it relates to saying yes to God's unique kingdom assignment, I think what happened is he just stopped praying. The first sign of spiritual apathy is prayerlessness. And we believe that we actually are in a spiritual battle, that it's not just against flesh and blood, but about principalities and powers. And let me just say, there is nothing more that the enemy would love to do than to get people to stop praying. If you're here today, there's nothing more that the enemy would love to do in your life is to get you to stop praying about your relationships. Just stop praying about it. Give up praying about it. He would love for nothing more than for you to stop praying about your financial situation, for you to stop praying about this community. He would love for you to leave here and come week after week, maybe in a small group, maybe in our large group gatherings, and never once pray, God, I realize and I know there are people in our community, 7 out of 10 people woke up this morning, not a part of a life-giving church family, may not know Jesus. Will you please help me be a part of their life and love them well? He would love for you never to pray that. I had a wonderful conversation, I've had many of them, with such a beloved part of our family, Nate Goodwin. And Nate has been diagnosed with stage 4 colorectal cancer. I think I'm saying that correctly. I actually was just talking to him earlier. Nate's at the airport right now because he's headed to MD Anderson. And I've talked with Nate, and we've talked about this. Grieve. Absolutely be angry. But whatever you do, don't stop taking this to the Lord. Don't you stop praying. Because whenever you stop praying, you cut yourself off from God's power. Prayerless people are powerless people. And so what really, really stands out to me here is that Jonah maybe for the first time in a long time, because we don't know the timeline. We don't know how long it was. Jonah, for the first time in a long time, started praying. It's almost as if he took a white flag and he put it in the ground and he just started to wave it. And we know that a white flag represents this sense of surrender. I surrender to you. I'm in a situation I can't get out of. It's not about me being clever enough. It's not about my good ideas. It's not about who I know and what I can do. I need you. I need you. And when you think about it, this whole idea of Jonah deciding not to pray is a protest, as if he's going on strike against God. Have you seen people go on strike, by the way? Maybe in a workplace setting, maybe you've been involved in a strike. You just kind of protest, say, I'm not taking it anymore. Unless this changes, I'm not getting more engaged. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of being a part of some wonderful friends, wonderful mentors, a beautiful part of our church family. It was a celebration of birthdays and wedding anniversaries. And one of their friends stood up and they read a poem. I had never heard of this poem. It was so intriguing to me, I went back and I found it. I thought about it. I've been thinking about it. It's called If God Went on Strike. Let me just read it to you. How is it that God above has never gone on strike? Because he's not been treated fairly in things he didn't like. If only once he'd given up and said, that's it, I'm through. I've had enough of those on earth, so here's what I'm going to do. I'll give the orders to the sun, cut off the heat supply, and to the moon, give no more light, the ocean run dry. Then just make things really tough and put the pressures on, turn off the vital oxygen till every breath is gone. We know he would be justified if fairness was the game, for no one has been abused more or met with disdain than God. And yet, he carries on supplying to you and me with all his favors and his grace and everything for free. Men and women say, I want a better deal, and on strike they go. But what a deal we've given to God, to whom we owe all things. We don't care whom we hurt to gain the things we like, but what a mess we'd be on if God went on strike. So here's Jonah. He's got a flag down, and he just says, I surrender. Jonah is no longer running away from God because of sin. He is now running toward God because of grace. This is the picture of repentance in Scripture. That we turn from our actions and we have a change of mind toward God. Jonah is easily the most well-known runner in all of history. And in many ways, this is exactly what makes his story our story. Have you ever ran from God? Are you running from God right now? What Jonah discovered, many of us have discovered. God is generous with his grace, and he is also thorough with his discipline. God is thorough with his discipline not to pay us back or to punish us, but to bring us back and to love us. And in this white flag prayer, there is some rich insight about God. Look at verse 2. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You listened to my cry. What do you do when you're in distress? Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you're here and you even go to read a Bible? You can't even read a Bible because of the things going on in your life. You try to pray, but your mind is all over the place. Your life is overall filled with anxiety. What do you do? I know for me, I try to go on long walks. There's something about it that really helps me. And I remind myself, better to have God's presence in the crisis than to have the crisis resolved but without God's presence. Can you imagine what Jonah was going through? Can you imagine a moment in time in your life where you feel like it was completely dark? Almost as if the lights were off. And he's in this midst of this moment. And he can't see. He doesn't know what's going to happen. There is so much unknown that has taken place. Maybe you've been there. And what Jonah does is he prays. And prayer is one of the most misunderstood components in a life with God. I think so often we think of prayer as if it's God's glorious job description, as if God is a waiter and we sit down at a table and we say, God, this is what I need you to do, and so we want you to fulfill our request. But the truth is, and you've found this out, God is a horrible waiter. He doesn't do a good job with that at all. No, instead, prayer is keeping company with God. And as you look at this prayer in Jonah chapter 2, I simply want to point out a few things that this prayer teaches us today. And the first is this, that prayer closes the distance or gap. No telling how long it's been since Jonah has not prayed to God, but if you can imagine, he probably felt far from God, even though God was right there. And every time you start praying, it's not that God is changing his orientation or location, but your awareness is opened up. And all of a sudden, you are aware of the fact that God is there and the gap is closed. Prayer also allows us to verbally process. What often happens is we experience things in life and then we can take that to friends and family, and it can be a venting session. It can even be a gossip session. But here's what God would desire. Take that to him. Verbally process with God. And in this prayer that is recorded for our benefit, we actually see Jonah processing what's going on in his life. It's interesting because we live in a culture where our wins are public and our losses are private. Our pleasures are public and our pains are private. You share your best day on social media and the worst day of your life, you kind of keep to yourself. Isn't that the opposite of what Jonah is doing? I don't know if it gets a worse day. Jonah is in a fish and he has recorded his prayer and he's sharing that with us. Now I want you to think about this because this is a great model. Jonah verbally processes in prayer with God and then he shares that with someone else, like you and me, for the sake of our encouragement. Not about Jonah's goodness, not about Jonah's amazing accomplishments, but about God's goodness. And it's such a great way for us to think about what it means to encourage other people. Jonah's just saying, I realize I'm kind of a mess. And so you should know that. At Genesis Church, our desire is this really would be a safe place. That you would be seen, that you would be known, and you would be heard. I make a confession to you that earlier on in my journey of getting to serve as a pastor, I haven't always been the most compassionate human being ever. And it was easy to be compassionate with women and children, but it wasn't as easy to be compassionate with men. And God has really done some wonderful things in my own life. And I just want to tell you, wherever you're at today, whoever you are, whether you came here today and you are struggling, whether you came here today and you haven't told anyone, but you haven't prayed in who knows how long, I don't want you to experience shame here. I want you to experience love here. I want you to know this is a safe place for you to take the next steps in your journey with Jesus. I want you to know that you're loved and you are invited. I want you to know that you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. And that is a good thing. Prayer shifts our burden. Jonah's circumstance is something that he has no control over. And prayer is essentially where we transfer the burden over to God. I heard recently about someone who was sharing coming with a friend. And that friend happened to ask them this question, how's your prayer life? We have someone here who, if you have met him, Chris Hinton, he loves to ask that question, how's your prayer life? And so this person responded, my prayer life is great. And the person said, how's your stress life? And the person said, my stress life is at an all-time high. I feel completely overwhelmed and completely anxious. And then the person said, then maybe you aren't praying, maybe you are complaining. And the person said, well, then my complaint life is fantastic. his point was that in prayer, when we go to God, and most life change occurs alone with God, ultimately what we're doing is we're shifting that burden. We're shifting that burden. We see Jonah do this. Prayer returns our heart. Did you catch what Jonah said? He said, "My Lord." Remember, this is the Lord that he had outright ran from earlier. He refers to God in a personal and affectionate way. He's just waving that white flag. "I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you." Prayer changes our course. It's through this prayer that Jonah actually changes directions in his life. He goes from running away to walking with God. We find out in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that he actually goes to Nineveh. This is just an amazing picture. It just reminds us that we may not be able to fix it. We may not be able to get around it in our life. We may not be able to change it. But with prayer, no matter what we're going through, we can get through it. It's a reminder that God is present right here, right now. No matter what you're going through, God is present. It's actually one of the things that I love about looking through Scripture. You might remember in Matthew, Jesus is referred to as Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Now, I want you to see a few more things before we finish. And that is this transition that occurs. It's a transition from idolatry to worship. Notice what Jonah says. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, would sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. Jonah has made this decision that he is turning from idolatry into worship. Now let me hit the pause button. In modern times, Jonah would be considered a Christian. He is a Christian that has idolatry in his life. That's really important. And even in his life with God and his idolatry, he's making a transition. We look down, we see all these different camps of people, whether it's relationally or ethnically or politically or whatever the case may be. I'm just convinced that the scriptural lens is God looks down, he sees two different groups of people, idolaters and worshipers. And what is idolatry? Idolatry is taking something really good usually and just putting it in a bad place and worshiping it for your sense of hope. It would be like me taking my wife, who I love so much, and putting her in a place where I am worshiping her for my sense of hope and my sense of identity. If I did that, that would be idolatry. If I did that with my kids, that would be idolatry. If I did that with this church, that would be idolatry. Idolatry is taking something good, putting it in a bad place, and the good things become the God things in our life. And God loves you too much to give you your idols. Jesus doesn't exist, by the way, so that you can have your idols. Jesus doesn't exist. If your idols is wealth, Jesus doesn't exist to make you wealthy. If your idol is health, Jesus doesn't exist to make you healthy. If your idol even is having children, and that is wonderful, and that is amazing, and we love kids here, Jesus doesn't exist so that you can be a parent. Jesus is not somehow an end to a means. He is the end itself. The God of the Bible doesn't exist to give us our idols. And here is Jonah going through this transition. You could even argue that maybe Jonah idolized comfort in Israel, and the thought of going to Nineveh was something so far away from his mind and thoughts. But there was a transition that went on. How do you get out of idolatry? Well, what we see here is you worship God through singing, through service, through sacrifice, and ultimately finding your satisfaction in him. Notice how this prayer ends. It says, "I will say salvation comes from the Lord." In chapter 1, God saves the sailors. In chapter 2 and 3, God saves Jonah. In chapter 3 and 4, God saves the Ninevites. If there's anything you need to get out of the book of Jonah, here it is. God saves. This is the ultimate theme of Jonah. One theologian was asked, if you were to take the entirety of the Bible and sum it up in 3 words, how in the world would you do that? And here was his response. It is simple. It is this: God saves sinners. Salvation belongs to the Lord. that the savior of Jonah was not the fish, but the God who sent the fish. And all this is meant to point us to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a big fish. The Son of Man, Jesus says, will be 3 days and three nights in the grave also. Jonah was a sinner, but Jesus is the Savior. Jonah cried out to the Lord, but Jesus comes as the Lord. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights for his own sin, and Jesus spent 3 days and nights for our sin. Jonah ran from the will of God. Jesus remained in the will of the Father. Jonah met with God unwillingly. Jesus surrendered to God willingly. Jonah wrestled with God in a fish. Jesus wrestled with God in a garden. Jonah came forth from his burial place to proclaim God. Jesus came forth from his burial place to prove that he is God. Every year there is an event that takes place historically called Yom Kippur. And the Jewish people will gather around and they will celebrate this time. And here's something that they will do. They will actually read the book of Jonah. They'll read the book of Jonah. And then afterwards, they say out loud together, "We are Jonah." Now, it's not Yom Kippur, and we're not going to read the entire book of Jonah this morning. But before we finish today, like you've had your coffee, like you are glad to be in air conditioning instead of 140 degrees outside, I would like you to say this morning, very loudly and proudly, just one time, "We are Jonah." Are you ready? One, two, three. We are Jonah. We are Jonah. God spoke to Jonah and God speaks to us. We ran from God, and aren't you glad that God ran for us? We didn't want to be in God's presence, and God brought us his present to us. Jonah needed a savior, and we need a savior. Jonah was someone who gave up on God, but God did not give up on Jonah. God was not finished with Jonah's story, and aren't you glad God is not finished with your story? I want to invite the worship team up this morning. Will you pray with me today? Just want to give you some space before God today. Are you here today? And are you running from God? Because you can run from God, but you cannot run him. And maybe today for you, just like what we read today, this is a point in time where you're just saying, "I'm no longer going to be prayerless. In fact, today may be the first time that I've prayed in a long time, but I'm going to pray." If you're here today and you know that there is some distance between you and God, and you would just like for me, as we close, to simply, in a pastoral way, pray over your lives, the first step of getting anywhere is awareness and ownership. And so if that's you today, you go, "Would you please pray for me? I'm in a space and time. I kind of feel like Jonah, and I'm wanting to see the direction of my life turn, and I want to start walking with God rather than running from God." Will you just lift your hands this morning and own where you're at in your story? Just lift those hands high this morning. If you're here today and maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if someone was having a conversation with you and they asked you, "Have you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus?" And you could not confidently say yes, but today you want to be able to confidently say yes. You want to receive the free gift of God's grace. I want to ask you this morning if you will pray with me. God, I am so thankful for everyone gathered here, and I first and foremost, I pray for those who may be in a season of running away from you, that they will start walking with you. I pray by your grace and the presence of God that you will minister to them in supernatural ways, that just like you met Jonah that day, you would meet them. and that their lives would forever be changed. And if someone's here today and they do not know Jesus, they have never taken that step of putting their faith, hope, and trust in Him, I pray that they would pray with me right now. Jesus, we thank You for what You've done for us. And we recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And we know You're that Savior. And so would You save us today? Would You forgive us today? Would You rescue us today? And would You give us new life today? We recognize that we are like Jonah, but we're so glad to serve the risen King. If you're here today and you gave your life to Jesus, I want to make sure to be praying for you, and I want to encourage you. And so if that's you, the first step in following Jesus is that sense of ownership as well. Would you just extend your hand and say, yes, Sean, I was one of those people who for the first time I put my faith, hope, and trust in Jesus today. We will always be a church that gives an open opportunity for people to take their next step of faith with Jesus. God, we're going to finish our time in worshiping You, and I pray over our entire family that we could enjoy the gift of singing with others and make much of You today. In Jesus' name we pray, and in Jesus' name we stand and we worship together. Amen. Will you stand with me?